I had prepared for another part of this, but okay, all right, thank you very much. All right, well, here we are again, you guys. So, like I said this morning in Sunday school, we need to be ready at any moment to, you know, to deliver a message when, you know, we're not going to be given weeks and weeks of time to prep. And so I'm doing this right now. I had prepared another one that we were going to do that's related to mouth-to-mouth. But when I was in there looking over things, it just wasn't going and melding well. And then the thought came to focus on the very thing that kept coming out this morning about the patience and the place of preparation. So we're going to focus our time on that. Now, I did two really quick studies, and I have a totally new section here that is just mind-blowing with Moses. He was 80 years old when he stood before Pharaoh. Now, we don't think about the time frame in the middle. That's a lot of years. And so the patience part is why God takes so long to do something. He's not in a hurry, okay? And Annette wants to know. It's like, hey, well, so do we. We live in a microwavable society. You know, you get the air fryer out. You know, you can have it, whatever you want, in a few minutes. But that time frame, I'm trying to discern, okay, do we need to focus on, my heart wants to focus on this and the 80 years of preparation. Because the Bible is packed with specific details that God used to prepare Moses to be a man of meekness. 80 years. Man, we wait 8 minutes and we're just flustered. And Moses was too, mind you. That's why he struck the rock. And that just kind of shows us. So what I might do is I might go kind of back and forth because they're related, but we'll see how this goes. So Lord, just help me to be able to take the parts that I need to and share the ones that you want us to really, really see here. So the more that I think about, you know, the face represents the panim. It represents a lot of things. It means to turn. The turning, you know, the face can either turn away from you. Hopefully, the Lord's face doesn't turn away from us, but turns towards us. And we know He does. But there's occasions like we're looking at where He's like, I cannot go in the camp. I'm gonna purposely withdraw myself before I consume something that is not a part of who I am. in a negative way. And we can all be grateful for that. Now, under the new covenant, you know, He's not operating quite like that, but I don't ever want to get to the point where He's thinking, I'm so stubborn and I'm so stiff-necked that I cannot accept what God's doing, and I just want to be a resistor to everything that's going on. And even then, though, He still can work in us, but I don't want to ever get to that point where I'm not meek like Moses. And so I'm looking at, and I know our upcoming seminar is going to be, I think pastor's, is it patience? Yeah. And so I started thinking about that too. And I thought, okay, Lord, do I wait? Do I hold this? Is this something for, but He's been speaking to me about this stuff for weeks now. And even at the as I'm working on developing a new app for the network, I've been studying all this. So we're just going to kind of see how this goes. So everything we're talking about here involves a perfect God working with imperfect human beings like us. And when you mix those two together, it can... And God is so patient with us. Don't get me wrong. The long-suffering nature of who He is He's not ready to fry us at a moment's notice. I mean, thank God. He works with us. And he knows, He sees into the places of the heart of a person that none of us can see. We can't see. I can't see into the heart of unless God chooses to, you know, that's another thing altogether, but God sees differently than we do, and he wants us to learn how to align our way of thinking to his, you know, the thoughts and ways part. And it's so difficult because of our sinful nature. I'm not even going to put the enemy in here because that's a whole other discussion. It's just our own nature that wants us, there's this war fighting constantly for who's going to win. And so the patience of God, why does he take so long to do something? I'm thinking, why would you wait 80 years? Man, Moses must have been really something to work with in order to get him to where he needed to be before you had him stand before Pharaoh. And not only Moses, but Aaron was 83 years old. Both of them together in ministry. And how do I know that? Well, if you go to Exodus chapter 7, verse 7, it says Moses was 80 years of age. And when you look at that and study it out, a score equals 20 years. 20 times 4 is 80. And that is specifically stated, and it says that in that same verse in Exodus 7 and 7, that Aaron was 83 years old. Now, if I were to ask everybody in this room, have you had much thought on when Moses started at age 1 up to 80 years? Most of us would not even really. So it takes the Spirit to guide us into these kind of things. And I love that part of our relationship. And I know you do as well. It's just, he keeps things moving along, and it keeps it fresh and alive, and it can get stale, but I mean, it's just so the ebb and flow of relationship that we see in this natural realm. It also kind of follows that way in the Spirit too. And so Exodus 3, verse 1, this is related to the patience and place of preparation. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. So I'm going to take those two scriptures you've got there to anchor us, and we're going to branch out into a lot of other ones. Deuteronomy 8:2. And thou shalt remember, I believe that is Zakar. I didn't look it up, but it's got the same type of meaning here. All the way which the Yahweh Elohim led you these 40 years in the wilderness. 40 years for what? To humble you, to prove you, so that he can know what's inside our hearts. He takes years to develop things within us before we stand before the Pharaohs of this earth. So the making of Moses raises two questions that I've been really thinking about. Why does God take so long to prepare man, number one? And then number two, why does he choose the particular place in which he prepares him or her? He chooses places for a reason. Everything in our lives does not just happen. It happens with an eternal purpose in mind. We may not see it initially, but it is the classroom that God uses to develop and to train every single one of us. You may not recognize the instruction he's trying to dish out. May take a little while. It's okay. 80 years. He's okay with it. Think about, I mean, we could go into the New Testament. We're not going to do that, but I know everybody's thinking, Jesus, same way, right? Long time for 3 years. 3 years of public ministry that impacted the world and still doing the same thing in our day. We're not going to see the millions and millions of people impacted. We are not going to do that. I'm telling you. Our legacy is going to be years and decades behind us. What we're doing now is going to impact many, many future generations to come. It's impacting it now, but again, we may not see physically this great outpouring of His Spirit invade the earth and all 50 states or the rivers move. We may not, and it's okay, right? God knows exactly what he's doing. If that were the case, then what's the next generation going to do? I mean, you get the point God's trying to make here. He's got a much, much bigger plan in place, and he wants us to partner with him in it, no matter what it is. No matter if we see no fruit, would you still intercede continually if you saw no fruit? The foundation he is building is so deep, and the foundation cannot be seen, right? It's buried way beneath the surface. And he prophesied that was going to be a part of who we were way back when. I mean, we're going to see the fruits of our labor, but I'm saying we cannot get so wrapped up in it that you go into this great moment of despair and depression and whatever it is. We just need to be true to what God's called us to be. 80 years passed before he ever stood before Pharaoh. And those years were spent in places, plural, that God himself selected. The palace, the desert, the lonely mountain of Horeb on the backside, not the very backside of the desert. God likes solitude. He likes taking people away from, didn't Moses do that to Moses? We learned that, right? He didn't want us that over there. He's like, okay, God's over here. I'm going to build this tent. I'm going to partner with it. I'm going to be intentional. I'm going to be deliberately making choices because he meets him there, right? God could have chosen and said, hey, Moses, I didn't tell you to do that. I'm not going to meet you there. I'm going to meet you over here. God didn't do that. God saw every move he was making without him telling, well, Moses, go pitch the tent. And Moses did these things and God responded, right? It's phenomenal. Mary said it perfect, right? Was it Mary? Whatever he says to you, just do it. Do it. That's pretty simple, right? But it's extremely difficult when people are so full of themselves, like Moses. The first 40 years, he was a prince in the palace of Pharaoh. Remember places? That was major preparation for when he turned 80. He would be sent back to the same environment God used to train him in. I think I'm going to lean more towards the preparation part because it's very, very, every time I look at it, it's like, this is amazing. God is never careless about how long or the where. Both the patience and the place or places are part of the making of the man or woman of meekness. We're going to see why he chooses specific places. And we're going to end with some words of comfort and encouragement for anyone like us who is in a long or in a lonely season of preparation. Moses was human just like us. Sometimes we get this idea or this thought in our heads like, oh man, he was a really great person, right? He was phenomenal. God, yes, but don't forget he's just like us. Do you ever think Moses had issues with loneliness at times during the 80 years? You ever think he wondered that, oh my God, am I ever going to be able to do anything for God? I mean, sure he did. Everybody in the scripture dealt with that to some degree. It may not all be detailed out for us, but when you overlay our experience or yours with what they're doing, it is intertwined. It's so like all those in the scripture. So the patience of the preparation, I want to start off with saying that is going to have a major depth of the foundation. God was not preparing Moses for a small task, but for a staggering one to stand before Pharaoh, to part a sea, to receive the law, and then to govern nations of millions of people. A small vessel can be filled quickly, but a great one takes a long time to hollow out. The taller the building, the deeper the foundation must be dug. And the foundation is always dug in the depths and the dark where nobody sees that. The foundation he has started many, many years ago is still going deeper and deeper and deeper into the ground. That's why I'm saying we're not going to see the fruit of our entire labor. Anybody that's ever really partnered with God never did. They just fulfilled their role, and when it was time for them to leave this earth, they left, but then there was a transition point. There was a Joshua that God said, okay, Joshua's going to be next in line. He's going to carry. You see it? He's always got somebody in place that's going to partner with him for the next generation, those Elishas. Luke 6:48 talks about this foundation. He's like a man who built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently on that house, and it could not shake, for it was founded on a rock. The house cannot be shaken if that house was digged deep. God spends long years in the hidden depths because he's building something in his servant that must one day bear great weight. We don't want to resent the years spent in the depths. If God is digging deep in you and me, and we know he is, it's because he's building something that he intends to last and to carry the weight of what he's doing. We just need to trust the foundation work that you can't see, for it's the very thing that's going to keep you standing when the floods come, when the rain comes. Before Moses ever spoke with God as a friend, God spent 80 years preparing him. The mouth-to-mouth and the face-to-face, 80 years of preparation in developing him before he revealed that true friendship. It's there. You got to go back and study it. You really do. It's there. I wouldn't be telling you this if it wasn't already in the scripture. And now I'm going to switch over to show the work that God did in each season of his life with these scriptures behind it, those 80 years. Are you ready? Because this is a journey. This is incredible. I'm going to start, first of all, with Moses' infancy. And this is proof of the providential preservation. His life was preserved under Pharaoh's death decree. He was hidden 3 months and set in the ark of the bulrushes, according to Hebrews 11. Y'all don't have this. This is the other side here. By faith, Moses, when he was born, he was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. Parents had a role in this. Parental involvement was key. What if the parents just decided, you know what, we didn't want this kid anyway, and just kick him to the curb, right? No, they said they recognized that he was a proper child, and they were afraid of the king's commandment. There's the death decree. So they placed him back into the arms of his own Hebrew mother to be nursed. Its purpose, planting his true identity and the faith of the God of his fathers, according to Exodus 2:9. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. We're talking about his infancy. Just highlights of the 80 years of preparation. Then they drew him out of the water and set him inside Pharaoh's own house. He could, you know, even as a kid, I wonder what he was thinking as a kid. I'm like, what are you putting me over here for? This guy's out to kill me. I mean, all manner of thoughts coming against him. All of this was part of the preparation for 80 years later. Exodus 2:10 says, "And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses." Now, we all know his name means a lot of things. One of them is deliverer. We carry that same calling. Jesus fulfilled that ultimate calling where he delivered all of us from sin and brought us back into alignment to have a relationship with God the Father. That's his infancy. Man, and we think our childhood was kind of rough. His was, man, that's wild, isn't it? What about the first 40 years? 40 years was the education of Egypt. It's wild, but here we go. It gave him the finest education of the ancient world, where he was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. And it said, Scripture says he was mighty in words and deeds, according to Acts 7:22. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Now see, the thing is that I had never done until now was piecing these together. When you see the end, all we think about is, man, he was before Pharaoh. Oh, God used him mightily. Yes, but when your spirit gets stopped on a verse that says he was, how old was the guy? 4 score. And you start looking at scores, 20 times 4, and you're like, 80 years. Man, I may never reach my calling, yeah, or step into a point of, for lack of a better term, notoriety, but you know what I'm saying? But it took that long because of the weight and the enormity of the calling that it required that length of time. They trained him in leadership, ministration, and the governing of a great nation. Gave him literacy and discipline, which were the very tools he would later use to write the books of the law. Made him a man of great capacity and standing, and prepared to one day lead a vast and unruly people, a stubborn people, a stiff-necked people. And I get to thinking about this and I think, okay, Lord, I need to repent for things that I've thought of. When you place me here, what do you do? He's preparing us for something that we cannot see years down the road. Everything in life is at his directive. We just don't think of it like that. And that was a quick 40-year thing, but there's a lot to that. During that time, the great work of preparation is not adding to us, it's subtracting from us. Moses at 40 was full of Egypt and full of himself still. There was still too much of Moses there, and he could not be used until he was really emptied out. All this time, this meekness and all these developmental things God was working in him, the long years of Midian where God was unmaking the self-confident prince that he was in Midian so that a dependent man could take his place. So this demolition could not be hurried. For self does not die quickly. And God has one settled aim in it. And Paul wrote about it in 1 Corinthians 1:29, so that no flesh can glory in his presence. God will not share his glory with the arm of flesh. So he takes long enough to bring a man to the end of himself, that when the calling is last fulfilled, no one can say man did it in his own strength. And so I say to all of us, let's yield to the emptying. And when God strips away your confidence in your own ability, Do not fight him, because he's making room for himself. The end of self is the beginning of usefulness, for God is going to fill the vessel that's been emptied out with his own glory. But then when he does that, that's where Moses, during this first 40 years, steps into the development of character. Gifts can be granted in a moment, but character is grown very slowly, like fruit. And then what we have, the fruit of the Spirit, meekness, faithfulness, patience, and the fear of God are not downloaded. They are formed over seasons of testing, and there is no shortcut. None. The flesh will be screaming. And the whole time, God's saying, just work with me. I'm emptying you and filling you with myself. I'm developing something that I'm going to use later on, many years later. And when you look at things like from that, from God's lens, from his eyes, that makes so much more sense. We get so wrapped up in our moment, you know, whatever we're facing at that time, and we get so distracted by things so easily that we forget what God is trying to do in us and for future generations. James said it like this in James 1:4, "But let patience have her perfect work, that we may be entire and wanting nothing." Boy, that's a hard one. I'm sure that's going to come out during the seminar too. I'm sure a lot of these hoop of minnows, and it's just part of the process. During the 40 years, first 40, also includes the demonstration in the small. Before God gives much, he watches how a man handles little, or woman. Moses kept another man's sheep unseen for 40 years. We just read that in his Exodus 3:1. And that long faithfulness in total obscurity was the proving ground for great trust that was coming. Luke said it this way in Luke 16, verse 10. "He that's faithful in that which is least is also faithful in much." The hidden years are the test. And God's asking whether we're going to be faithful when no one is watching before he sets us wherever he wills. The small and the unseen task is the very ground on which the great calling is proven. Moses is a great example of this for us. Be faithful in the small and hidden things now. The unseen task done well for God alone is the proving ground for your future. We don't want to wait for the great stage to be faithful. If we can't be faithful now, we sure won't be faithful before Pharaoh. Be faithful in the field where you're already standing, and watch what God entrusts to a proven hand. This makes so much sense to me. So once he sees us, he wants us to be, stewards are to be found what? Faithful. If we can't be faithful with little, why would he give us much? He's like, do the little, do the small. Don't despise it, right? What Scripture says. And then as you let me develop your character and who I am in you and get rid of self, then I can entrust you with a lot more responsibility. It might be that maybe you don't have things that you would like because your stewardship may be needing improvement. And I'm not going to be specific. Everybody knows. God knows how we steward our time. God knows how we steward our energy and our resources. I mean, I can't, trying to see where I left off here, trying to intersperse these as I go. At age 40, this kind of links to what I was showing you this morning about how the crisis comes, right? That moment that he recognized, God's not going to go up. There's something that I have to do. There's something I need to do. This is the crisis of choice. It brought him to a costly faith choice, refusing Egypt and casting his lot with the people of God. And we read that in Hebrews 11, where he refused to be called. This is an identity shift. He did not want to be associated with calling the son of a Pharaoh's daughter. He refused that, and he made a conscious choice to suffer. There's that word we really don't like. And then another word, the S word and the A word, affliction. Oh my God, suffer affliction with the people of God. But he recognized that there was greater riches in that than any pleasure that sin could offer to him. How do you think he came to know that? It's a long time to relate to God, right? Not even know the friendship part of it. Not even to know the mouth-to-mouth. This is the preparation phase. Gee whiz, man. How long have we been doing this? Maybe it'll be, who knows? If God wants to shorten our time of preparation, that'd be great too, Lord. I mean, but he chooses. And what this does is there's a deepening. So an emptying out of himself leads to the deepening of dependence. The long wait works in a man what arriving never could. It teaches dependence. It kills presumption and deepens hunger when you think about it. The one who waits learns to lean on the promisor and not merely on the promise. That's a big difference right there. People love the hand. See, they don't even know what the hand is, but I love it. The hand of giving. You know, give me this, God. Give me this. I want great riches. Jesse Duplantis, I'm sorry, but I'm going to name him. He'll want another jet. Two's not good enough. I need a third jet here, Lord. And he'll brag about it and be all high-minded. God's not, hear me. Some people are going to be, I don't consider those greater riches. I don't. I don't need any earthly treasure, and I sure don't need to be bragging about it all across the world to people about having a jet or two jets or three jets. Hear me what I'm saying. God doesn't need anybody's money. He doesn't work off money. This is our currency in this earth. He truly says, wherever your heart is, that's where your treasure is going to be. Where is our heart? Is our heart focused on things above? That's where it should be, right? Things above is nothing to this earth like what I just described. Nothing. I want to be someone like you that says, I have a face-to-face relationship. I have the mouth-to-mouth relationship that has no connection to this earth. It does, but the gist of it is the eternal side. Those are the most important things. I'm trying to go back and forth here. I apologize. Let's talk about the waiting here again with the deepening of the dependence. And the waiting also ripens the appointed time, for there is a fullness of time in the plans of God for both the man and for the moment. Moses ran ahead at 40, and he failed because he was ready. He had a zeal at that age when he struck the rock and he should have spoke to it. There was a zeal. So he wasn't quite ready to be standing before Pharaoh. Does that make sense? I mean, you're really going to have to go back. Some of this stuff, you have to go back and read the flow of it. Because, I mean, I'm going through years of insight there. But he really did. And we know there were consequences, right? But it doesn't totally disqualify somebody when you fail at something, right? There's a consequence, but We still can work with God, right? It doesn't disqualify you. Oh, you failed this one time, Stacy. Face to face, mouth to mouth, no more. There's just consequences. Wait on the Lord and let the waiting do its deep work. Do not run ahead of God to seize the calling in your own strength as Moses once did. The same delay that tests your patience is ripening you and the hour together for the moment that God has appointed when the fullness of time will come. So at age 40, this exposed his self-reliance through the failed premature attempt to deliver in his own strength. In Exodus 2, 11 and 12, it says, "And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to see his brethren, and he looked at their burdens, and he spied on an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew with one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way." He's trying to see if somebody's around. He's getting ready to do something gross. He's getting ready to slaughter somebody. "And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand." Acts 7 gives us some further revelation about what happened. In Acts 7, verse 25, "For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they didn't understand that." So he took matters into his own hands and his own strength and did this. And that failure was used to drive him out of the wilderness where the deepest shaping would happen. But then we have the second 40 years. And that second 40 years is where he spent it in the wilderness of Midian. He emptied himself, an unmasking of the confident prince, as he tended to another man's sheep on the backside of the desert. I know I'm repeating myself, but I'm looking at two separate types of teachings. And we've already read Exodus 3:1 where he did that. This formed meekness in him, making him the meekest man on the face of the earth. And that we've read also in Numbers 12, verse 3. It was while he's in this wilderness where he was schooled in solitude, training him to be alone with God and to hear his voice in the wilderness. It proved his faithfulness in the small and in the hidden, which is the proving ground for great trust. Numbers 12, verse 7 says, "My servant Moses is not so. He's faithful, Aman, in all mine house." This is where he's showing the difference, and I think this is on your handout, of the relationship that a prophet had in the Old Testament was where God made himself known. Nope, hang on, let me see. I don't think I've got that one on this one. No, I don't. That was on the one I was going to, the other one I was going to do. It says, whenever the whole context where the mouth-to-mouth, face-to-face relationship is mentioned involved the rebellion of Miriam and Aaron. And you go down through it, they're like, "Oh, God doesn't speak to Moses, only it's us two, blah, blah, blah." And then God says, "Okay, all three of you come outside the tabernacle." Interesting that he says the meeting place that Moses had pitched, get out of there, come to the doorway, come out of that place. And then he speaks to them. He says, this is me in my language. What are you thinking? What are you saying? If a prophet's among you, I make myself known to him in a vision. And then I speak to them in a dream. But with Moses, this is not so. I speak to him mouth to mouth. That is the context. All these years later. And then we know the cloud descends. And then the cloud ascends. And after the cloud lifts, leprosy. That's kind of... Think about that for a minute. A sickness came from the cloud descending. It was because of their rebellion, mind you, but It's just really odd, isn't it? I would think, man, the cloud comes down and brings total healing, right? Can. But in this case, it was just the opposite. So Moses, my servant, I don't speak to him in that way. I don't speak to him. I do mouth to mouth. I don't speak in dark speeches, riddles. And he's going to know the similitude of the Lord, and that's the way I communicate with him. So you see the two different, the way he would speak to prophets and the way he would speak to a Moses, they're vastly different. Come from the one true God, but he's trying to make a point here. There's no riddle. I'm plainly speaking to a Moses-like person. Be careful, because you could be stricken with leprosy if you engage in rebellious activities like Miriam and Aaron. Now, Moses, now one thing, word of wisdom here is, I'm not saying we call down leprosy on people that are in rebellion. That's not in, even in this context. God himself chooses that. If it happens, it's going to be because he's chosen that as a point of consequence. And that's very, very sad, but it happens. In the wilderness of Midian, he was given a shepherd's heart of patience and care for the weak and the wandering during these next 40 years. This taught him the very deserts and mountains he would later lead Israel across, the same places being redeemed. And this, it's phenomenal. Stripped away his Egyptian supports until he leaned on God alone. Have you ever been on the backside of a desert? I mean, literally, I have not. I've been in the desert, but not on the backside. That seems to me like it's a really, really rough place to be, right? That'd be an interesting study. So we journeyed very quickly through the first 40, the second 40 in the wilderness of Midian. And now here he is, age 80. I don't know of any scripture that kind of describes Moses, if he was a tall, slender, thin guy or someone. I don't know. We all just picture the long beard and the flowing long hair. I don't know. But at any rate, he's not young physically, but at 80 is where we encounter the burning bush. Some people tell this story like it's just like without the timeline. And it really doesn't put it into proper context. Man, he must was Moses stubborn? I mean, I start thinking, well, why did it take so long from why 80? Why not 15 or something, you know, or 20? Why? God has a reason. Moses wasn't ready, obviously. I don't think any of us would be ready to go out in the desert, number one. And number two, watch a bush burn and a voice starts talking out of it. Come on now. The psychological community will brand you somebody that schizophrenic, you're nuts, you're crazy, lock you up, and want to keep you in an insane asylum, right? They would, but that's what's going on here. But he was 80 years old. And what the burning bush does for him is this. It teaches him reverence and holy fear, putting off his shoes and hiding his face. In Exodus 3, verse 5, it says, and he said, draw not hither, put off your shoes from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. And then the very next verse says, Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. So that at 80 years of age, he's coming to the recognition of what he's encountering. And I don't know, he obviously had some revelation that was being given about the reverence and the holiness and how the shoes he'd been wearing were not what was needed at the moment, and to strip himself of anything that would be human. It talks about the feet, but at any rate, just getting rid of anything that would might prevent him from submitting himself before God here in this experience. God revealed himself here, called him by name, and gave him the great name by saying, I am that I am. In Exodus 3:14, it says, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And I want to speak to this a little bit more, where it's he used all these things to prepare him and to train him, but at some point along the way, he was stripping away everything that had been a support to Moses. A change of place breaks man's dependence on the familiar props that are there. In Egypt, Moses had status in the palace. He had power. He had comfort and a name. In Midian, he had none of these. And with the old supports removed, he had nothing left on but to lean on God. And this is why God so often begins with a command to leave a place, like he did with Abram in Genesis 12:1, where it says, the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country. Not only that, but get away from your kindred, get away from your father's house, and go into a land that I'm going to show you. The prophetic word to Abram was, get thee out. We've all had that word, not maybe in those words. The removal from the old place is partly the removal from the old self. God takes a man out where he was so that he can make him into who he must become. The wilderness, the whole palace in the Egyptian upbringing, everything he faced as a young infant, all of that was the training ground to be able to stand before Pharaoh. If he hadn't had those in place and the meekness ingrained into him and the faithfulness at the right hand, he would not been able to stand before Pharaoh. He would have not. Neither will we. We just don't need to despise the day of small beginnings. And that's a repeated process. It's not like it happened 20 years ago and it never starts again. It's always going to be a part of our walk. And this is a word for me, and this is a word for all of us. Do not waste your wilderness. Ask God what He's teaching you in the very place that feels barren, because the desert is His schoolroom, and it's the hard place. It may be the classroom where your deepest lessons are learned. And here's one thing that I need to do better. Sit as a student and let Him instruct me. Let Him instruct you. Seems like Moses might have said that coming up here, right? I can't talk. I'm not eloquent. I don't even know what to say, Lord. Okay, I'll just pick the old guy beside you here. Oh, Aaron, he's 83. He can do it, right? That's what he did. But there's a lot of other reasons why God's doing this stuff. And hopefully your mind is going, oh, yeah. Man, if he can use those old geezers, man, he can sure use me, right? Because we're not getting any younger. It's just fascinating when you kind of look at this together like this. Now, here's the other thing that I want to mention about. Some of us are really skilled at this. Some of us are less. We like to be around our people, right? Okay. The separation unto solitude is where some people fall apart. Man, you put them together with people and they thrive. But man, if God says, okay, I need you to come alone, get away by yourself, be alone for a while, they lose it. But it's the separation to solitude that God was using on that backside of the desert with Moses and all the other details that would prepare him for a face-to-face and a mouth-to-mouth relationship. God draws a man or a woman to a lonely place because intimacy needs solitude. And the plain voice of God is most clearly heard when the clamor of this world and the noise and the distraction and all that is left behind. And the wilderness is where God, I know this sounds crazy, but He woos us and He starts to speak to us in a way that we hear very clearly. And that indicates we're functioning in this friendship relationship, mouth to mouth. So many people, they're 40, 50 years old in the Lord, and they're still having challenges. Well, how do you hear the voice of God? Really? So I'm saying we need to cherish who God's made us to be. Hosea said it this way. Listen, this verse is so applicable. Hosea 2:14. Therefore, Lord, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. Seems like I've read this and it's like made no, it just wasn't time, but I get it. I get that now. Welcome the seasons that set you apart. When God removes you from the crowd and the noise, He is not punishing any of us. He's drawing us aside, just like He did with Moses, to speak to us. Guard the solitude rather than resenting it, for it is the very place of His voice. The other side of that coin is this. Hold loosely the supports we lean on. If God moves you away from your comforts, the names, the securities you've trusted, let them go. For He's teaching us to lean on Him and Him alone. The stripping away of any props that we have is for the strengthening of our dependence on God. You think about that. We can easily, oh my goodness, I think about this over the years for myself. And I don't think we do it maliciously. It just happens. We tend to, oh Lord, You promised. Focus on the promise more than the promiser. So we just have to be extremely careful. Okay, I'm quickly scanning here. What time did I start here? Did I start an hour ago? Okay, right at an hour's 12. I promise I'll wrap this up. Let me say this. The place of preparation is no accident. But the steps of a yielded man are ordered by God. Often, the place of preparation fits and mirrors the place of the mission. Like in Moses, wilderness, 40 years, wilderness, deliver the people, same place. The very wilderness Moses crossed as a shepherd for 40 years was the very wilderness he would lead Israel through 40 more years. Uh-huh. And we think our wilderness is long. Wow. He was learning the land while God was shaping the man. That is so true. He's not punishing us. It's just the opposite. It's because of His love for us that He does this. But we just are thinking, we think better now, I think we all do, than we used to, but He's always refining that. And that gold and that precious thing we were talking about this morning and Stacy referenced, that's part of this. That refinement. Our mind and boy, the emotion side of it can really derail us. But He's faithful to help us. Psalm 37:23 says, The steps of a good man are ordered by Yahweh, and he delights in his way. And here's the application for that. Trust that your steps are ordered, even the ones that feel like you're wandering. The God who guides you is positioning you, fitting you for what is coming, and bringing you to the place of your appointment. Nothing in your path is wasted, and nothing is random. But boy, we think these thoughts. But we say, on one hand, God's working it all out, but 2 days from now, where's God? That's the extremes we go from. And here's the final and the last part that I want to mention, the sacredness of the spot or the place. A place is not holy because of its soil. It's holy because God is there. Horeb became holy ground the moment the presence of God spoke from the bush. There is a beautiful design in it. For God prepared Moses at the very mountain where he would later give the law and the cutting of the covenant that he established. What looked like the middle of nowhere was in the plan of God, the very center of everything. This pattern, and it's a pattern, runs through all of the scripture. And I'm going to go through it really quick. Abraham called out to a land that God said he would show him. Elijah sent to the brook, then to Horeb. John in the deserts. Paul went to Arabia, and our Lord himself was led into the wilderness, withdrawn repeatedly to lonely places to be with his Father. There's your pattern right there. Final word. So the patience and the preparation are not the absence of God's care, but the fullness of it. You see how we get that so messed up. And when you look at it like that, it makes all the sense in the world. And it inside, it makes me go, oh, okay, I can breathe now. This God knows exactly what I'm... It's just one of those moments like Moses had. Oh, you're present. You can't abide there. Okay, I got to find another place and pitch the tent kind of thing and find God. Same principle. He takes long, but he's making a man, not merely filling a position. He's digging the deep foundation. He's demolishing self in us, developing the character. Then he's going to proving the faithfulness and the deepening of our dependence on him until the man or the woman and the moment are totally ripe together. And he chooses the place because the place is part of the making. The schoolroom that teaches, the solitude that draws all of us near, the stripping that frees, okay, I'm going back through all these points, the ordered steps that position, and then the holy ground where he's found in the burning of the bush. So if you're in a long season of hiddenness, or you're set in a place that feels remote, and David and I like remote, some of you, and hard, do not despair and do not run, because you are not forgotten and you are not delayed. You are being made. Man, we get, I just want to fall on my face right now and say, forgive me, because I've thought so many times for the places and the various things happening to us and to my family and just things. I totally think these things. This is your Midian. And the same patient hand that spent 80 years on Moses in the very places of his own choosing is at work in you. And I leave us with this one verse, Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God spent 80 years preserving, educating, humbling, emptying, and shaping Moses until the proud prince became a meek, faithful, dependent man who would lean on the presence and the voice of God rather than on himself. The preparation was the root, and the face-to-face friendship was the fruit. And that's who he's made us to be. And this didn't end with Moses. The next time you hear the voice plainly speaking to you, that's the mouth to mouth. Next time you're face to face, during that intimate exchange, he's talking to you as a friend. These are the things we have to offer people. They choose or refuse. You don't have to bend anybody's arms. It's not our job. They choose what they're going to do. I want to be like Moses that says, you know what? My identity is not going to be associated with Egyptian, the heritage and the son of Pharaoh's daughter. No, I'm going to refuse that, and I'm going to choose this other route of suffering affliction with the people of God. Suffering shame for his name. That's our calling. So, Father, thank you again for the opportunity to share. Help us as we move forward. And give us your perspective. When we start wandering and feel lost and forgotten, never let us forget some of these principles that we shared this morning. And may we become the meek, the faithful, those that are totally dependent and lean on the presence and the voice of God rather than ourselves. Continue to prepare us. And we declare, Philippians 1:6, that you started a great work, a good work, and you are going to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We ask your blessing, and as we go our separate ways and have other responsibilities, protect us all and bring us all back safe before your throne. And we look with great anticipation for what you're doing in Brazil and what you're going to be doing in our upcoming seminar and the things you're going to be releasing. It is truly an honor to be a friend and a son. Thank you, Lord. We ask this thing in Jesus' name. Amen.